you, Mark, Miriam, and Scott. But I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 133. It's one of my favorites, especially as a pastor, and you as a church member ought to love this psalm. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. In America, we are killing our witness for Christ from within. Sometimes it's leadership. Other times, certain groups. It could be deacons. It could be concentric circles of people in your church. It could be family members who decided they're going to be in control and they will not be a pastor-led fellowship. You may want to mark this down, that in America, every month, 1,500 pastors quit are fired in America. That's 1,500. Some, because of moral failure, need to leave. They don't need to be involved in ministry. Others, it's just a bad marriage between the pastor and the people. But then we have record numbers of pastors who've had enough and they're leaving ministry. Last week I was saddened when my secretary Ellen came to me and told me that one of the pastors and founders of a mega church in America stepped down. His main campus, 25,000 every Sunday on average for worship. He has 8 campuses across this nation. He's done leadership conferences for pastors and churches for years. He's written several best-selling books concerning church growth. For the last 4 years, a group of people have been attacking his leadership. One married lady in his congregation alleged an affair. In the most recent months, the elders of the church hired an independent private investigation firm to look into all these allegations. And when they did, the lady who had charged him with having an affair came along and said, "I made that up, because we want you fired and removed as our pastor." And I want you to know that pastor, even though he's been found innocent of all charges, stepped down. He's had enough. 3 weeks ago, Ellen showed me a Christian Index, Georgia Baptist newspaper article. And there, our executive director of the Southern Baptist Convention, powerful preacher, great man of God, has had such an impact across this country, retired. And the next day, he confessed moral failure. But when you think about that, that could happen to any of us. At the end of the day, God still loves him. There is forgiveness. But he's hurt his ministry, he's damaged his family and his marriage, and he also has damaged the reputation, the witness of Christ, of the Southern Baptist Convention. But the other thing that destroys our churches is a lack of unity. Robert Reich was the United States Secretary of Labor from 1993 to 1997. While he was doing that, he went around and interviewed some frontline workers in corporations across America. And we would sit down and he would ask an employee about safety or quality controls, supervision. He looked for several pronouns. He said if that employee said, "Well, they want us to achieve this," or he talked about the company as them. It was easy to tell that the company was not unified. Even a response, he said, like, "They aim for a high quality here," signal an unhealthy disconnect. And when workers use pronouns like "we" or "us," he knew that that company was operating on a high level of unity. He also said, companies have the capacity to achieve higher levels of quality, productivity, and service if they're unified. And I want you to know that churches could take that same pronoun test and find out if we're unified as a body of Christ. As I stand week after week to share with you from God's Word, and then during the week we're involved in administration and ministry, I'm well aware that this church has a long, rich history, and we've been given a responsibility. Pleasant Valley South was established around 1875, records dating back to 1893. The initial membership was listed as 53 people. The church approved a bond program for financing a new auditorium and education building on September the 22nd, 1974. Early in the spring of 1975, Pleasant Valley South voted on the building plans for the auditorium. In April 11th, 1976, the church dedicated what we call the Children's Building. Now, that was the worship center, along with the education space that's two-story, 11,000 square feet. 1987, this church began working on the plans for a family life center. By 1989, the construction was complete. And the idea was, let's reach not only children and youth, but let's reach families for Christ. Think about how much that building has been employed. At the end of 2017, our church membership was 2,364. The FBI and the CIA cannot find 60% of those people. We broke all giving records last year. We broke the $2 million mark, $2,031,135. Our Sunday school average attendance is down. We used to average 550, now we're averaging 428. Worship attendance is down. Our low attendance is in the 500s. High is 750, and occasionally we might touch 800. But overall, as you go back from 1875 to the year 2018, this place in the middle of this small valley has been known as a place for spiritual growth. And I believe one of the major factors involved in the increase in this church has been church unity. An old story tells of a father who had a family of quarrelsome sons, and one day he called his sons before him and he picked out the strongest of them and he handed him a small stick and he said, I want you to break this. And then he handed him two and he said, snap those together. Three, got all the way up to about eight or nine, and all of a sudden he couldn't snap those sticks. And he brought his brothers alongside, and they snapped them easily. Ladies and gentlemen, unity in a church is strength. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So Psalm 133 is about unity of the Spirit, a unity which binds and God bestows His blessings. Notice the beauty of unity. He says, and this is King James Version, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, when I'm talking about unity, I don't mean uniformity. Uniformity would be you say the same things, you think the same things. Some people even dress the exact same way. We're talking about unity, where we have oneness of heart, we are common in our purpose, and we agree on the truth. There's nothing more beautiful on this earth than a church that's under the banner of Christ in unity. You don't have to do a whole lot of advertising. The word gets around. Come see what God is doing at a church marked by unity. In John 17, in verse 20 and 21, Jesus prayed for us to experience unity. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have never seen a church divided that reached people for Christ. I was in my first church in Sally, South Carolina. There was a church out in the country called Rocky Grove Baptist Church. Now, this is horrible of me to say this, but they always fallen in and out of love with each other. I always said there was rocky times at Rocky Grove. Well, Rocky Grove had someone who passed away and left that church $100,000. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with leaving money to a church. Delaney and I have Pleasant Valley South in our will. And if you don't fire me, it will remain there. But I don't think it's going to make a whole lot of difference financially either way. But I want you to know that if you're going to leave a large sum of money to the church, you need to have that planned in your will, whether it's put in a trust or it's to be used for debt retirement, evangelism, mission projects, you know, capital campaigns. It just needs to be designated. And I'll tell you why. When people leave a large sum of money to a church, everybody in the congregation wants to go on a shopping spree. Well, that's what happened to poor Rocky Grove. $100,000, there's a congregation of about 80 active members, and that church completely split because of that money. You know, in California, and I want to go there someday to see the huge redwood trees, they're the largest living things on the earth. Some of those trees are over 2,500 years old, and inside some of those trunks, they're so huge that two or three people can stand inside them. You know, when you look at a redwood, you think, boy, that must have a deep root system. If you go and you see a palm tree at the beach, if a palm tree is 30 feet tall, it has a tap root that is 30 feet deep. The redwood just has shallow roots. For every foot of height of a redwood, the root along the surface of the earth goes out three times that length. And you'll notice that redwoods grow together. And so you see, for every foot of height, that redwood's sending that roots out 10 times. So if you've got a 300-foot tall redwood, you've got 900 feet of roots that are intertwined with the other trees in that grove. If you could look underground, you'd find all those roots, all those trees are just together. So it's not holding itself up, but the trees together are standing tall and strong. And I want you to know that's the real strength of a country. That's the real strength of a state and a community. And that's the strength of a church. We're to be united. Verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. So the greatest advertisement for the gospel of Christ is not a billboard, newspaper, Facebook, or a television program. The greatest advertisement is that the church is united in the Holy Spirit. Notice the next thing, the blessings of unity. Look at the three ways David describes unity. First of all, fellowship in the Son. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Brothers there is referring to people who've been born again. Every time we have an election year, especially a national election, you'll hear politicians stand up and say, we are all God's children. That is a lie from the pits of hell. We are all God's creation, but only those who have been born again are actually God's children and a part of the family of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A brother may only be brothers if they have the same father. So if you've never been saved, God is not your heavenly father. Now notice, fueled by the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing he says about the blessing of unity. He says it's like precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down into the skirts of his garment. Why is unity like oil? You'll notice that oil represents, as a symbol, God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not only the source of our unction, but He is the source of our unity. And notice the oil that David spoke of here is the anointing oil that was used on the high priest, Aaron, who, by the way, is a picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Aaron was charged with the responsibility of entering the Holy of Holies, but before he could enter that, he would be anointed with this fragrant oil. He was never to enter God's presence with the odor of the flesh clinging to him, but he was to be washed and anointed with the fragrance of God's Spirit would be clinging to him. Now, there's a special recipe for this oil. It had to be made, you notice here, of myrrh. It had to be made of cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia. The mixture was then blended with olive oil. The Lord even gave the specific measure of each element that was used in the making of this anointing oil for the high priest. And then the Lord gave a warning. He said that this must never be imitated, nor anything substituted in the ingredients, and anyone who tried to do that would be cut off from the people of Israel. Just as blending together the elements, the various parts of this oil to represent the Holy Spirit, so is the unity of the Holy Spirit. Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in us, Christ in this brother, Christ in this sister, all blended into one body by the gracious unifying work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we need to understand that unity is not something that we can force. We can't fake it. We can't make it up. It comes within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the functioning of a church outside of the Holy Spirit was illustrated best by what Jack Taylor said in one of his books. He said, to a large extent, we're going around beating on trees with bare axe handles. I like what he said. He said, when a church works in the flesh in their own strength, he said, it's like taking lumberjacks out in the woods. You give them the latest and the best axe handles with no heads. Then you give them lessons on how to take the best swing at a tree, how to get the best leverage with your body. And he said, then you tell the woodcutters to get started. And you hear a lot of beating and banging, and there's a little damage done to the bark, and there's a lot of backs thrown out of whack. But at the end of the day, nothing has happened. He said, there's little to show when you just got a handle and no axe head. Why the axe head? Of course, the cutting edge of what we do. And that's the way it is with the church. It's the life of God in Christ released in our world through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's one thing we got to recover in our churches, is acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot serve effectively without depending on the Holy Spirit. We can't have unity unless the Holy Spirit is the source of all we do. And then he talks about the freshness of the dew. Look at verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. In that hot Mediterranean climate, dew is very important to plant life. The dew the psalmist described here is better understood if we leave out the italicized word in the King James Version that said, and as the dew. The dew he's talking about is not something that came after a storm. It's something that forms on those hot, humid nights. It forms only when everything is still and at rest. Don't you like to wake up on a fall morning and there's a Christmas outside and you look across your lawn and it looks like a frost? It's not. They're not even freezing temperatures. In the stillness of the night, God formed that moisture on the grass, on the ground. That's what he's talking about here. When all is still, all is at rest, there's no strife, no rush, no worry, ceaseless activity. He said, That kind of stuff was not going to bring the unity that God envisions. The dew cannot be manufactured. It's God's gracious gift to a dying world. People have come to me through the years of Pleasant Valley South and say the church where I came from, there were heated arguments. One of our deacons moved to Carrollton a couple of years ago, and he hated to have to find a new church home. But he called me the other day and he said, "We finally found a church home, but it's just not like Pleasant Valley South." He said, "I used to time your business meetings." He said, "The average business meeting at Pleasant Valley South lasts 2 minutes and 30 seconds. He said, "I have a friend that just got ordained as a deacon in another church. And he said, he called me up and he said, 'Man, I'm in a mess.'" And our former church member said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Our deacon's meeting lasted 3 hours. It's one of the most hateful meetings I've ever attended in my whole life." He said, "Tell me about that Pleasant Valley South you went to over in Rome, Georgia." He said, "Oh, your deacon's meetings are way too long." He said, "They shouldn't last over 40 or 45 minutes. And he said, "A business meeting shouldn't last over 2.5 minutes at any time." He said, "That's a place where peace prevails." Many have commented about unity. Listen, you can worship, your business meetings will be smooth, and let me tell you, if you just have unity. But let me tell you something. Unity is a gift given by God to His church. Just like I talked about Job this morning, and there was a little heavenly meeting between him and God, and they were, Satan said, "I've been walking back and forth across the earth, and I've noticed this man named Job." Let me tell you, Satan is not concerned with dead churches who have no unity. They're right where he wants them. But he's seeking a crack in places like Pleasant Valley South. And we're entrusted with the duty to protect the unity, to protect this gift that God has given us. What dew does to the land, unity does for a church. And notice the benefits of it all here. What's the end result of this precious unity? Look at verse 3. "For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore." He says God's spirit is quenched by a fussing church. But I want you to know, you're not going to find your church being a birthing unit for newborn believers when there's undercurrents and there's quarreling. I love Dr. John Phillips, who's a great Bible scholar. He said he had a friend that pastors a huge church, and he asked him, "What is the key to the growth and keeping that church together?" He said, "It's only 3 things. He said, "My people love the Lord. Number 2, they love each other. And number 3, they love lost people." That's about as simple as it gets. Notice he says, if there's unity, there's blessing, even life evermore. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the world is waiting for. And we are self-destructive. I thank you for being so kind to our friend today. Very few friends you get like that in your whole life. He wouldn't tell you this, but when Duncan was involved with that 20-foot crash of that deer stand, there was an EMT God sent to his side that stayed with him on the helicopter, the life flight, stayed a long, long time in the trauma center at MCG in Augusta. Duncan told you all the surgeries he's been through. He looks pretty normal, doesn't he? I may try to get my face rebuilt one day too. He got a big steel rod in his leg, but you wouldn't know it. He never complains. Several months after that accident, and he had those 7 surgeries, and he was in rehab, I called the dealership one day and said, I think I'm ready to trade cars. Do you have a LaCrosse over there? It's a demo with a few miles on it. He said, oh man, I've got one. It's iceberg blue. I have no idea what iceberg blue is. I said, we'll send it. So they put it on the wrecker and drove it up here 212 miles and unloaded it out here in the parking lot and picked mine up. Took it back to Augusta. I drove that one around a little bit, the LaCrosse. And I called him. I said, just send the paperwork. I want you to know that he checked out my used car, bumper to bumper, prepared it to sell, had it detailed. He called that EMT. He said, I need you to come down to the dealership for a few minutes. He said, well, I'm working two jobs right now. When I get off, I'll call you and I'll come by. And when he went by, Duncan said, you saved my life and you cared. Here's the keys to that automobile. He gave my car away. Said the man stood there and cried. He said, I'm working two jobs just to pay for my home and feed my family as an EMT. I've never owned a vehicle that nice in my whole life. See, I want to share spirit-filled, sweet people like that with people like you, because you're the kind of people that have that kind of heart. You'll be glad I behaved this morning. I didn't mention alcohol. I didn't mention gambling. The president of the Georgia Lottery was sitting over here this morning on the second row. I didn't know it, but they were friends of the Johnsons. Johnson came to town early last night to go out to eat with them. Went to Harvest Moon and the Honeymoon Bakery. I said, you don't need to go anywhere else. In Rome, you've seen it all now. And he said, well, is it all right if I invited this family to church? Isn't that what we're all about? They left today. They were just overwhelmed. Tom overheard the people saying, what a sweet, sweet church. You can't buy that kind of advertising. You know, I wish the geese would leave the southeast. They sure do make a mess on a golf course. Isn't that right, Mr. Oiler? But you ever notice them when they're starting to fly south? They're all in a V formation. Sometimes I'm out just after sundown and I can hear them just honking. Look up and you see them going by in that big V formation. I always try to count how many is up there. Naturalists have studied these geese and they fly in a V formation because the airlift from the goose in front of this goose in the V creates a lift. And if they fly in a V formation, they can fly 71% further than if they're flying alone. You know why they honk? They're encouraging the lead goose. There are a lot of people that honk to criticize the lead goose in your churches. And they usually don't do it to his face because they're cowards. Now, I know my size intimidates people, but basically we got some pretty immature people in our church and who've left our church, and they were a good riddance. The other thing that happens as that lead goose begins to get a little exhausted, he just kind of rotates back in the line and another one takes the point. You know what that tells us? In the high-stress volunteer jobs and ministry, the same people don't need to be doing that all the time. We need to be open to come alongside somebody and say, listen, I'll be willing to minister in that position in the new year. if a goose falls out, becomes ill, can't fly well, and has to land, two geese in the V formation will fall back and follow that goose that is ill all the way to the ground. They'll stay there for 24 hours, 48 hours, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, until that goose is well enough to fly again in formation. You know, if our churches would just be as smart as a goose, we could have a great impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard this several years ago, July 22nd, 2013, during the morning rush hour in Tokyo. There was a lady who had gone to board the train. She got to that loading platform at the train station, and somehow she fell between the crack of the platform and the train tracks. It fell underneath. Soon she was going to meet her death. There was an announcer in the train station. When he found out the emergency, there was a lady underneath the tracks. They called out for all these commuters in the station to rush that 32-ton car that was right above her. And everybody did what they were asked to do. And I want you to know that those people were able to lean that 32-ton car just enough so that rescuers could get down in there and snatch her out before she would meet her death. You know how far behind the train was after that rescue? 8 minutes. When people pull together for a common cause, a lot can be done in a short amount of time. That's an ideal picture of church's mission to unify our efforts in seeking to save imperiled people one at a time. Listen to me. Together, with the gift of unity, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can impact this community for Christ, and Satan will never prevail against us. Let's stand right where you are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.